Ephesians 4:1. As a prisoner of the Lord, and Paul is in prison as he writes this letter, we don't know exactly where. It is not his Roman in prison. It's earlier than that. Perhaps he is in someplace in Greece. But he is in prison for the faith. So often we have people today that say, "Oh, it'll cost me so much to become a Christian." And yet, look at the price Paul willingly paid. He says, "As a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. That is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and he gave gifts to men." What does "he ascended" mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves, blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men who in their deceitful schemings, instead speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Lord, may you grant us understanding. Lord, Paul prayed that, for it is so difficult to comprehend the fullness of what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Paul has been talking in Ephesians, and today, as we look at chapter 4, he begins a transition. He says at the very beginning that he's going to urge them to do something. Now, up to this point, chapters 1 and 2 and 3, Paul has been telling them what was done for them in Christ. Up to that point, he's been talking about how God was the actor. Notice, if you go back to verse 1, chapter 1, verse 4, "For he chose us." Chapter 1, verse 11, "In him you were chosen, having been predestined to the according to the plan of him who works out everything." Verse 13, "You were included in Christ when you heard the word. You were marked," not "you marked yourself," "you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit." Chapter 2, "As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sin in which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is at work in those who are disobedient. Verse 4, but because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. And on he goes about what God has done, what God has done in Christ to those who are in Jesus Christ. He goes on and on and on, telling about the wonders. You were raised up and seated together with Christ. But now, he turns in verse 4 to a transition. And in 4, verse 1, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live. He doesn't say, now, let me tell you, and God's going to live. No. He says, now I need to tell you your side of this. I've been telling you how wonderful and how blessed and how glorious and how great it is that God has done all these things in Christ. But he says, now we come to your side. You need to live a life worthy. God's done all this for you. He's done the heavy lifting. Now you have to live it. And he's going to give us the goal. And I want to jump to the goal because as we go through this, I want you to see what the goal of salvation is. It is not simply to have a person walk an aisle, pray a prayer, fill out a card, all. I wanted to cry this morning when I heard this guy going on and on. Somebody says, Pastor, why do you harp on this all the time? Because so many people are deceived. Just this week, we had a woman in Bible study who's been in church for years. In a church that says they preach the gospel. In a church that gives altar calls and has people come forward and receive Christ. In a church that's concerned for the lost. And yet, she had never been taught anything about how to tell the difference between false and true professions. You need to understand how crucial this is. And Paul says, I, as a prisoner, urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. He says, what's the goal? Here's the goal. He says, what is the goal? Look at verse 13. Until we all reach unity in the faith. We have a lot of people today that talk about unity, that push for unity. They want to get the Catholics and the Protestants and the Muslims and all the world's religion. I looked at a bumper sticker the other day on the back of a car, and it had the word believe, and it was made out of all the different symbols. It had the Jewish star there and the cross built into it, and it had the Islamic crescent in it, and the Hindu sign, and every letter was shaped somehow out of one of the symbols of one of the world's religions. Just all get together. No, it's unity in the faith. And today we hear a lot of people saying, oh, can't we all just get along? No. There are things that are worth separating over when it comes to the faith, because there is a different Jesus and a different gospel. But oh, that God's people who are truly His would really come together. You know, it is so wondrous to be together with true believers. You know, to go to a place where there are people that are truly seeking after Christ. Not this, oh yeah, I'm a Christian, and you sit down with them and you have an instant bond that goes deeper than any human friendship. And he says, till we reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God. How tragic it is that there are people who say, well, you know I should be doing this, but I don't know this, or I don't know that, or I don't know this other thing, or, you know I should be, but I... Now, if you've been saved a few months, that's great. If you're on your way, and if you're growing. But if you've been saved years, and you're still saying things like that, that is a tragedy, and we're going to look at that in just a minute. That we would be built up until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. You know, parents don't have a child so that the child can stay 7 months old for their entire life. There is something radically wrong when you have a 10-year-old and you're still changing diapers. It's one of the joys of parenthood to have diapers and to be called to serve another person by caring for them in that way. But you know, there's a day that the diapers are supposed to go away. And if they don't, there's a problem. He says, until we become mature. You know what one of the great problems that we have today is we have a group of young people growing up that are not reaching maturity. People who are 20, 25, even 30, and still act like they're 13. Like their goal in life is to have fun and party all the time and just carry on. I was talking with Pastor Phil a while ago, and he said, you know, the more I counsel with the young people coming out to the church that I'm at, and by that he meant people in their 20s or early 30s, he said, most of the people in their 20s today are less mature than the 12-year-olds that I grew up with. And if it's true in the natural, let me assure you, it is far more true in the spiritual. Attaining, and here's the goal. Here's what we've been. Attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We were at a Christian, at least culturally Christian, retreat for young people years ago. It was held up in Darien Lake, New York, and all these speakers blathered on. We'd been told, oh, this is different. Boy, they really preach the gospel straight at this one. So we went, and when we got there, they blathered on and on and on. And one of the other youth leaders who was there came up to our group and when they were getting showers and said, where's the person calling? Where is the person who is calling for commitment? For living a life of excellence? And Paul says, that's what we have to do. He says, God has done all these great things for you. But in chapter 4, verse 1, he says, now it's time for you to live the life worthy. Make your life look like Jesus has done all the things he's done if you claim to be his. Your life ought to look like you've been sealed with the Holy Spirit. Your life ought to look like you've been raised up and seated with Christ in the heavenlies. Your life ought to look like. Now that is the natural progression. It is unnatural for that not to happen. It is an unnatural thing for a child not to grow physically. It is unnatural. If you have a child that's born and they're 8 pounds or 7.5 pounds or 6 pounds or whatever they are, and the first birthday rolls around and they're still 6 pounds, and the second birthday rolls around and they're still 6 pounds and laying in the crib and they can't roll over and they're, well, you know, they're just a little slow. No! There's something radically wrong here! And yet, how often it is that we make all kinds of excuses for spiritual lack of growth. We say, well, you know, they're backslidden. Well, you know, I know they believe, but they're just, they're hanging with the wrong crowd. He says, live a life worthy. Notice this is the natural progression. Look at that verse. We've looked at it before, but in 1 Peter. 1 Peter. First Peter 2:2. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation, now that you have tasted that the Lord is good. If you have truly tasted that the Lord is good, you're going to want to grow in it. Courtney's here with no longer quite a newborn. Yep. She's on her way to toddlerhood. And she stays where you leave her. Oh. Yeah, they don't stay put. You have to get that Velcro and put a Velcro and put Velcro down on the brick. Why is your whole floor covered with Velcro? No, you'll see. But you know, when you've got a newborn, one of the things that goes out the window when you have a newborn is this little thing that, you know, most of us don't need anyway called sleep. Now, but boy, when they're a newborn, they don't, do they? Praise God. Yeah. Let's go back to 3 weeks. Like newborns. Remember that every 4 hours, every 3 hours? Yeah. You know, the thing with babies is they don't wait politely to be fed, do they? God has designed something about those babies' voice boxes that they can make the most irritating sound in the world to a parent. When they cry, it just jangles your nerves. Like newborn babes, crave pure spiritual milk. Let me ask you, how much do you eat spiritually? If you had a baby that ate as often physically as you ate spiritually, how long would it live? Think about that. Look with me at Hebrews. Chapter 5, verse 11. Paul says we're supposed to grow up to reach unity. Hebrews 6:11, we have much to say about this. 5:11, we have much to say about this, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk and not solid food. I heard a horrible story a while ago about a parent that was coming into school for their first grader and was nursing their first grader. Can you imagine what that would do to that? Can you imagine? And I think it was a boy to boot. There's a boy that was beaten every day of his life through at least 11 grades of school. Bobby says, I hear that. You know, there's a time for a child to nurse. There's a time for a child to grow up and start eating meat. Start eating that solid food. And he says, anyone who lives on milk, still being an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. And you know, we live in a day in which there are so many people who claim to be Christians, but they have no clue. I was watching a Christian, so-called Christian show the other day, and some of it's good, but you know, that's the problem today. It's not that we live in the worst of times where there's nothing good. We live in the days where there's good stuff, but it's all mixed together with the stupidity. And you know, one minute you're going, amen, and the next minute you're going, are you kidding me? And in this show, they were singing great gospel music, and then all of a sudden they turn around and instead of talking about Jesus, how much do you know about your favorite gospel artist? And they're asking all these stupid questions about these people. And I can just imagine what Paul would say about that. Paul would never have had some gospel card about Paul. Because Paul said, I don't want you to know me. I want you to know Christ. And when you know me, it's only so that you can see Christ more clearly. And if I'm not being like Christ, I don't want you to even look at that because you know, what matters is Christ, not Paul. But you know, we have people that know so much about so many things, but so little about the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Notice it takes constant use. Once a week won't do it. If you're living a once-a-week Christianity and you think that that's really fulfilling God's will for your life, it's not. And if you think it is, I challenge you. We are starting, tomorrow is the first of the new month, the month of November. I give you this challenge. If you think that's enough, only eat once a week. And if you only come in the morning, once a week, on Sunday morning, only eat one meal a day. Once a week. Eat as much as you want. I mean, go to that buffet and take 12 plates. But not another mouthful of food till the next week. And then eat once. And then go another week. And then eat once and go another week. Do that for the rest of this month, starting tomorrow. I guarantee you, you won't be doing well. And yet we think we can live on that. He says constant use. But he doesn't stop there. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings. And remember, chapters were put in much later. Chapters are not in the original. The original goes straight through. There's no bright line between the end of chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6. It goes right on in. And he says, therefore, because all this is true, he says, this is tied together. Not, oh, let me start a new thought here. He says, this is the consequence of what I'm saying. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying out of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do this, for it is impossible. This is all the same thought. For those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift, who have shared in the Holy Spirit, who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the coming age, if they fall away, to be brought back to repentance, because to their loss they are crucifying the Son of God all over again and subjecting Him to public disgrace. He says, if you don't grow, there's something radically wrong with you. Now, he doesn't say this to be cruel. A doctor, when a doctor comes in and tells a parent, there's a problem with your child, and there's some things we need to do right away, the doctor, hopefully, I would certainly believe in almost every case, is not gleefully rejoicing that there's something wrong with that child. But the doctor knows that if corrective steps aren't taken, the condition isn't going to improve. And the writer of Hebrews is not warning them, giving them this warning, just so he can gleefully say, ha, you're not going to make it. He's saying, you've got an opportunity. Address this issue. If you're not growing, there's something absolutely wrong. And yet, we live in a day in which people feel that they can live on a spiritual plateau, usually not up here, but down here someplace, year after year, week after week, month after month, just going along at some low level of well, I'm saved, and maybe I go to church, but no growth, no change. I was talking with somebody the other day, and we were talking about things, and you know, they said, I was talking with somebody, and I was saying, if you would have known me years ago, now I might not have gone far, but if you'd have known me years ago, all the change you'd see in me. They said, well, I was talking with someone who knew you 15, 20 years ago, and they said, you are not the same person you used to be. Now, if that isn't true of you, what's wrong? Well, I got saved 30 years ago, and so that's when I know every single year there should be change. Now, it happens really slow. I look in the mirror and I don't see any change till I pull out an old picture of myself and I go, wow. But you know, the change is happening. Now physically, I'm on the down. I don't know how a person who isn't really saved and walking with Jesus gets old. Because, you know, let's just face the fact, I'll be 52 in a couple more months. And, you know, I'll never be physically what I was in my 20s. If I were to quit every job I had and spend every hour in a gym, I wouldn't be what I was in my 20s. And you know what? When I'm in my 60s, I won't be what I am in my 50s. And if the Lord tarries in my 70s, I won't be what I was in my 60s. Somebody was at my work was complaining about getting old, and I said, yeah, I was listening to this guy who had a dinner with Strom Thurmond one night. You know who Strom Thurmond was? He was the oldest living senator in U.S. history. He was 99 when he finally, I forget whether he retired right before he died or he died in office. I don't remember which, but he might have retired. 99, he was still a U.S. senator. And he was at a dinner party, and somebody was there and going, you know, oh, since I turned 70, I've just been kind of slowing down. Strom Thurmond turned around and looked at him and said, oh, to be 70 again. But you know, spiritually, it shouldn't be that way. Spiritually, there's not a high point that you hit, and then it's all downhill from there. Spiritually, we should be growing and growing and growing and growing. Our character should be coming more and more to reflect Christ. Our knowledge of Him should be deepening. Oh, Paul says, till we reach the fullness of the measure of Christ. And notice, this is not peripheral, because there are lots of people who say to me, well, you know, I just want to know what's the least I can do to make sure I'm saved. Now, I had a person literally say those words to me. Exactly those words. In a Bible study one night, in a fit of frustration. But you know, most people don't say those words, but that's what they're thinking. Come on, what's the... Notice, this is absolutely central to salvation. Look with me at Colossians. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, verse 21. This is the testimony of every single true believer. You can put it in your own words. You can fill in the details. But here is the testimony of every true believer. And Paul says that, Colossians 1, 21. Once you... You're a true believer, your name belongs there. Once you were alienated from God. Well, I was always a Christian. No, you weren't. I don't know when it was. It may have been quite young in life. It may have been last week. I don't know whether you were 5 or 50. I don't care if you were the thief on the cross, the one thief. Remember, there were two. And it was 20 minutes before your death. There was a time that once you were alienated from God and were enemies. I never hated God. That's not how God saw it. And if you have a disagreement with God, well, I don't think we're enemies. And God says we're enemies. Who wins? Because of your evil behavior. Someone asked me the other day, well, you know, I was never into drugs or things like that. What evil behavior did I have? Let me tell you the evil behavior that every single one of us either has now or had in the past. You didn't love God with everything that was within you. You didn't give Him every waking thought, every sleeping thought, every moment. You didn't put Him first in everything you did. You say, that doesn't sound so bad. That is the greatest of the possible sins there are. Because Jesus said the greatest commandment is you will love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your mind and all your strength. Therefore, to violate the greatest law of the greatest being in all of creation and beyond is the greatest sin. Yeah, I wasn't some druggie out there drugging it up, but I didn't love God. In fact, God had no place in my life. Oh, I thought I was religious, but the true God had no place in my life. I was an enemy because of my evil behavior. That's the before. Now here's the today. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight without blemish and free from accusation. There's salvation. I've been washed in the blood of Christ. My sins have been, all the bliss of this glorious thought. My sins, not in part, but the whole, have been nailed to the cross, and I bear them no more. Oh, what a thought. There's salvation. But I want you to notice the next word. Yeah. Wait a minute. You're telling me that I think I'm saved, but I'm not? Paul's saying that. The Word of God is saying that. If not, foregone conclusion, if you continue in your faith, established and firm. Remember what Paul was saying, that he had to be built up in that faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope of the held out in the gospel. I don't know what to say about people who come for a while. I was talking with someone today or this week about someone in their family I remember the days when they were walking with the Lord, and now they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. My Bible says if you continue in the faith, we need to pray that a person like that returns and does continue. But if they don't, these words are not there for nothing. If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. And before somebody says, well, you know, that's not what I've... Look at the next words. This is the gospel that you heard and that has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven and of which I, Paul, have become a servant. He says there's not two gospels about this. There's not two approaches. There's not a difference of opinion. This is the gospel. Anything else is a counterfeit. So what Paul says, oh, Jesus has done so much for you. He takes three chapters laying out how wonderful Ephesians 1, Ephesians 2, Ephesians 3, how far God has raised us, how much he's done for us, how wondrous it is. But then he starts 4 with these words. He says, now I urge you to live a life worthy of it. You can't stop there. Oh, God, you can't stop there. Look at Colossians 2:6. Oh, my, our time is going by so quick. Look at Colossians 2:6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, I need to point this out because so many people point out the opposite. Notice how they receive Christ Jesus. Not as Savior, as Lord. Just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. Well, you're done. That's it. Is that what it says? Or does it say continue to live in Him, rooted and build up in Him, strengthened in the faith, as you were taught. And I want you to see something, that there are two things that are needed for growth. Paul's going to point out, and we don't have time to do them. You know, once I had a short. And you know where we're at? Right there. Oh, God help us. There are two things that are necessary, and we're going to look at those next week. But if we're going to continue to live in Him, Paul points out that we need to be taught. There are so many people that, okay, I've come to Jesus, now I'll do it on my own. I'll get by. The Holy Spirit leads me. You know, God speaks to me, just like Danton, Korah, and Abiram. All the Lord's people are holy. Who do you think you are, Moses? God can speak to all of us. Back then, God said, okay, that works for me. Nah. God said, step aside, Moses. Let me show you what I think of that idea. He says, we need to be taught. Christianity is not a you-make-it-up religion. It is passed down. Paul says, that which I received, 1 Corinthians 15:1, I passed on to you. Paul doesn't say, I made it up. The gospel didn't start when I came on the scene, and it didn't start when you came on the scene. Faith was handed down, committed to the saints. Week we're going to talk about those two things that Paul says we need in order to grow in Christ and to continue. But let me assure you, if we've spent this last 40 minutes or so, whatever it's been, 45 minutes, and we've got nothing more down, but we've packed it down once again, how important it is that you cannot divorce salvation from the Christian life. Oh, we're 1,000 yards ahead of what is taught to most people in America today. Because Paul says, this is the gospel, not a gospel, not one way of looking at it. This is the gospel that has to be preached. And I know that you have friends that are hearing something different. Say amen. And I know that they will look at you and say, well, you know, my church is big, or my preacher's popular, or my guy's on TV, or blah, 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 blah. But let me tell you, folks, the Word of God says this is the gospel. This is the gospel. And we need to know that in the core of our heart, and we need to proclaim that to people. There's a great booklet out by a little booklet, pamphlet, that was put together about George Whitefield. And it tells about George Whitefield said that revival is when Christians get saved. You know, if we want God to move in America again, then Christians need to get saved. And folks, the gospel is glorious. Paul has given us three chapters about how glorious it is. And he said, just reading the words, you'll never get it. It's so wondrous that it goes beyond your imagination, and only the Holy Spirit can give you a little down payment of it. Not the full thing, just a little down payment. Oh, but the gospel is the gospel. Don't ignore it. Don't turn to a different one. Don't accept a substitute. Bow together. Oh, God. there is a fountain filled with blood drawn from Emmanuel's vein. And sinners plunged beneath that blood lose all their guilty stains. Oh God, may that blood be applied to us to take away those stains, not just to take away the results of those stains, but to take the very stains themselves away. In Jesus' name.